Oh Lord Jesus, how we praise you for your wonderful goodness and your love toward us. Lord, we give thanks unto you. We magnify, Lord, your holy name. How wonderful you are, Lord, and how we thank you that you are moving and living, working in the hearts and lives of people. We give you praise, Lord. And we would not turn back, Lord, but we press forward this day to do your holy will in every area. We thank you, Lord. A day in your courts is better than 1,000. Lord, we thank you for each one who is here. And we pray, Lord, that you will bless each one and their families and cause them to know of your will for their lives, Lord. That's the one thing we plead for in this hour, Lord, is truth. Oh, God, with so many voices, so many possible ways to go, Lord, so much to take our minds away, Lord, and in this channel and in that. And Father, we recognize it's an age of deception. And we pray, Lord, for the truth, that we may know the truth. And Lord, no matter what it is, that we may know it and live in it, Lord. Because we know that is all that will bring us to a successful conclusion. And Lord, we pray that you will forgive our many sins as we forgive those who sin against us. And grant, Lord, on this day that we will be stronger for having been here, that we will understand the will of God and do it and make the right choices. And give us insight through the Spirit. We lift up the name of Jesus, in whose name we pray. And everyone said, amen. You may be seated. Praise the Lord. Mandy, are these friends of yours from college? Good. That's what we're saying this morning. It may require some thought. Good to teach students. All right. John chapter 3, verses 14 through 17. We'll read together. John 3, verses 14 through 17. Shall we read together? And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And I want to call your attention to this expression, that the world might be saved. We know we certainly are not preaching here this morning that everybody in the world is going to be saved. We're not preaching that at all. Nevertheless, I thought it noteworthy that we don't often think of the gospel that way, that the world shall be saved. We understand about the church, and we understand that the church is taken from the world, but the concept of the world being saved, nevertheless, the scriptures point this out very clearly. Christ died not for our sins only, but for the sins of the whole world, that the world might be saved. All right, now, look at the word perish. Should not perish. What does that mean to you this morning? Should not perish. Not perish, but have everlasting life. What does that mean? Does that mean to live forever? We know that all spirits live forever. The demons live forever, but they don't have eternal life. What does that mean, shall not perish? And obviously it's associated with salvation. Salvation and everlasting life are one and the same thing, because it's in context here that the world through him might be saved. That is, that the world might have everlasting life. And this is borne out in Matthew 25, speaking of these sheep nations. He says, "These shall go away into life eternal." What does that mean to you this morning, eternal life? Should not perish. Should not perish. To gain a little insight into what the scripture means, we'll read together Luke chapter 24, verses 36 through 43. I guess this is one of the most marvelous passages in the Bible, the most significant, the most revealing. And we don't appreciate it until we have been really living victoriously, until we have really turned away from the world. We preach that in this church. You must turn away from the world. People internalize this to a greater or lesser extent. Some knock themselves out trying to lay hold on Christ. Others take it pretty much in stride. Some hear the fact that it's different. What we preach is a little different than what's preached in every church, and that's interesting, sometimes attractive. But all of us, to a greater or less extent, repudiate the world. We enter into the kingdom with tremendous determination. And we say, well, he says we must turn away from the world. We must take up our cross and follow Jesus. Well, that's what I'm going to do, and it's hard, but I'm going to do it. Bless God, I'm going to do that. We come very ferocious in our effort. Others say, well, that's good, that's scriptural. There's no question that that's scriptural, and we should certainly do the best that we can. And let's get a hold of as much of this as we can, buy at least part of the land, if not the whole thing. And then others, I think, are in a constant state of worry. It's kind of this approach. I know I should, but it's awful hard. Praise the Lord. And so, this passage that we're going to be reading together in Luke 24 means different things to different people. But to those of us, among us, who really have left all, I mean who have burned the bridges and have, as far as the things we want, have bitten the bullet, as they say. I mean, who have really laid down our way of life, our hobbies, our hopes, the things that we can do. Speaking of music, I've heard quite a few, well, not a few, because not many, because we haven't had many in here, but those that we have, to come in here to sing from other places, whatever, some we've had in the last year. There's none of them sing better than Bonnie. We've got all the talent we need right here in this church with Bonnie and with others. But you know, there's something about what God is calling us to that does not permit us to demonstrate what we can do. And this is what Paul meant when he said, the things that were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. For Christ. Not for me. I didn't count them loss for me. The things that I can do or may not be able to do as far as music or other things are concerned, they're loss for Christ. Because whatever I can do does not require him. And so, as Paul said, though we have known Christ after the flesh, Yet we don't know him anymore. So our approach is a little different. To those of us who are not merely church members, not merely what you might call good Christians or faithful, but who have really turned away from life. And by that I do not mean from being a person, but from the world and its activities, even as they're carried over into the church, because much that's done in the church is merely the abilities and the efforts of competent people, devout, competent people. They can do things too, even though they're Christians. The further you are on the road of the renunciation of this world and the embracing of eternal life, the more this passage will mean to you. And that's Luke 24, verses 36 through 43. We'll read it together. Luke 24, verses 36 through 43. And as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them, and saith unto them, Peace be unto you. But they were terrified and affrighted, and supposed that they had seen a spirit. And he said unto them, Why are ye troubled, and why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as you see me have. And when he had thus spoken, and shewed them his hands and his feet, and while they yet believed not for joy, and wondered, he said unto them, Have ye here any meat? And they gave him a piece of a broiled fish, and of an honeycomb, and he took it, and did eat before them. Now, this did not take place before the cross, but after the cross. This is what we are heading toward if we are counted worthy of eternal life. That expression taken from Acts 13, where Paul said, You judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life. If we follow Christ and gain eternal life, if we lay hold on eternal life, this is what we are coming to. This is our example. This is what eternal life means. This is what John 3:16 means, should not perish. This is what it means. You say, what are you talking about? Of course it's what it means. I'm talking about what eternal life has come to mean to us. What we think of when we say John 3:16 and why we think of it that way. It's the ordinary concept, or the concept that the churches have had up to this point, and God is in the process of restoring truth. We're not smarter than anybody else. We're just in a day when God is restoring truth, truth that has been lost since the first century, as a starting with Martin Luther, as the justification by faith was restored, and then baptism by immersion, the priesthood of the believer, the reality of salvation, holiness, eschatology in the last century, the coming of the Lord, finally tongues, and now the body of Christ, personal victory, and all these things that were lost. As it says in Joel, the prophet of Pentecost, I will restore. And we are in days of restoration. We have been in days of restoration since the time of Martin Luther. And according to the book of Joel, the pattern set forth there, God will not only restore that which was lost during the book of Acts, that age, but he will double it so that the church is not one on a decline to final evacuation, but the church is a climb or a resurgence or renewal or restoration until all that was lost shall be restored, and this in the midst of Antichrist. Until finally the church is ready for eternal life. You say, isn't eternal life something we have now? Yes. But what we have now is a seal. It's a guarantee. It's an earnest. It's a pledge on that which is to come. And there's many scriptures to this effect, and we might get it, we might hit some this morning, we might not, but you can take my word for it. I wouldn't lie to you for all the tea in China. The apostolic viewpoint is that salvation is coming with the coming of the Lord. We have been sealed unto the day of redemption. Yes, we have eternal life now, but not by any means what Jesus means by shall not perish, but have eternal life. We are in the process of restoration, and prior to this time, because of that which was lost through what the ecclesiastical authorities call heresy, which we might call merely error, something you don't have to be burned at the stake for, but incorrect teaching, is being restored. And one of the things that is being restored is the gospel of the kingdom of God and what it means. Now, we have believed, because this is what we've been taught, and there's been reasons for it, that John 3:16 is talking about spiritual life in heaven. That now we have eternal life, meaning that when we die, we will live forever in the spiritual realm. And I've talked about this a good time. And those that have been here and have heard everything I've had to say know that I certainly believe in paradise, and I certainly believe in the holy city, and I certainly believe in all the things that the Orthodox believe. I believe in these things. But there is a viewpoint, and it affects how we live. It's not academic at all. It's very, very practical concerning what eternal life is, what the resurrection of Jesus signifies. And John 3:16 is not talking about spiritual life in the hereafter. It's talking about something that we receive now as a token, but which if we live as overcomers, if we live as victorious saints, not living in the flesh, but press forward to, we shall gain eternal life in the material realm. And the kingdom of God is altogether material and altogether spiritual. Just as Jesus is very God of very God, and very man of very man, an eternal composite of that which is divine and that which is human, so it is true that the kingdom of God is an eternal union of that which is spiritual and that which is material. Now, why is it that we have come to believe that eternal life is talking about life in heaven or spiritual life and is virtually unrelated to our body? It has nothing to do with our body. I think for two reasons. The first and probably the main reason is this, and that's why I'm glad there are college students here, because the rest may find this, you don't want me talking on Easter Sunday morning about matters of church history and so on, but I'll dabble into it enough for the point at hand. From the first century, there has been an error, which the scholars like to talk about, called Gnosticism. And basically what this philosophy meant was, it's alive today very much so, is that matter is evil and spirit is good. Matter is evil and spirit is good. And it's taken at least three forms. One, and they sometimes seem opposite, but they have a common denominator. And it is that matter is evil and spirit is good. If you want to really get in where God is, you get into the spiritual things. This is wrong. This is not Christian. It's part of an error called Gnosticism. The first error of Gnosticism was, and by the way, Gnosticism taught that Jesus did not have a real body. That his body, since he couldn't, because matter was evil, the body that Jesus had was illusionary. It was not a real body. So you can see what that did to the message of Easter. You see. And today, I've asked people this. I say, is Easter talking about the spiritual resurrection of Christ or his physical resurrection? And you can see the shifting of gears as they make this mental thought, because Because you see, our teaching, well, the rapture has been partly responsible at least, has so confused the doctrine of the resurrection that we don't understand it at all. We think it's spiritual. And you see people shift gears and say, well, I guess it must be both. Brother, sister, the message of Easter is that Jesus' body rose from the dead. I have news for you. The cave of Joseph of Arimathea is empty. Praise the Lord. All that was left there were the wrappings. It was his body that came forth. It's not a spiritual resurrection. John 3:16, should not perish, is not talking about a spiritual resurrection. The first, Gnosticism taught that his body was an illusion because matter is evil, and that has penetrated Christianity till you can't believe it. In the first centuries, it penetrated it to it in this extent that people should punish their bodies with a device called penance in order to gain spiritual reward. Penance is one of the effects of Gnosticism, that matter is evil. Well, we are Protestants, so we look down at that and we say, ah, we know better than that. Penance won't get you a thing. You can whip your body. It will not get you one spiritual reward. And we fell right smack dab into another branch of Gnosticism, which is, now listen to this, which is absolutely related to the other but seems unrelated, is called antinomianism, which means that because we are spiritual and saved and matter is evil, therefore we, being Christians, are not under obligation to keep the moral law. Now that is evangelical. And it's what I refer to as the overemphasis upon grace. That it doesn't really matter. And you'll hear people say, I was marveling at Eddie's prayer and the fervor of it and the spiritual life, and I was wondering how everybody took that. He's saying, God, deliver us from sin. But you see, that cry is gone from the church. Why? Because of this ancient error that we are not under the moral law of God. Antinomianism. We are in a, that's shot through the church today. As long as we profess Jesus, we will gain eternal life in the spiritual realm. Is not of God, but is an error that goes back to the first century. And it has destroyed the church. Oh, we are not under the Ten Commandments. That's another covenant. We're not playing football. We've moved to basketball. We've moved to another game. But we haven't moved to a game without rules. The Ten Commandments was one set of rules. We're not playing that game. We're playing another game. Well, what are its rules? I've heard people say there is no law but the law of love. And this kind of ignorance has destroyed the church. The New Testament is full of rules. All the way from take up your cross and follow me to refrain from coarse speech and everything in between. Praise the Lord. Oh yes, we are under law. By their fruits you shall know them. A Christian is a Christian who talks like a Christian, thinks like a Christian, acts like a Christian. But the morality in the church today, you have fornication, adultery, lying, stealing are common in the fundamental churches because of this antinomianism. A third aspect of antinomianism is the concept that we have that any moment now we're going to be translated. And I've asked people, I say, in the rapture, does this include our body or not? What is the association of the rapture with the resurrection? And most people who believe in the rapture have never thought of it. And you get mixed. Some say, oh, yes. Yes, it includes our bodies. Then others will say, no, we're going to leave our flesh and we're going to gain a new body. And that has destroyed the doctrine of the resurrection. It's a third form of antinomianism. What God is after is for the church to go to the spiritual realm while the Jews are here on earth. That's a form of antinomianism. It's an ancient error. Think of that. How the church has been infiltrated with a thing. See, it's all right to call other people in error, but obviously we are not. Is that right? Huh? That's the problem with deception. You never know when you're deceived. Now, what the kingdom of God is the coming of eternal life to the world to take the material realm and to restore the life which it originally had. That is the kingdom. That is the Christian gospel. This world is going to live. That the world, I came not to judge the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And we are the forerunners of that redemption. There were two reasons why we have made John 3:16 talk about something spiritual. One is Gnosticism, and the other one is because the Scripture teaches that we have eternal life now. You can read this in 1 John. We have passed from death unto life. We have eternal life. We have eternal life abiding in us, providing we are living a moral life, because John says, you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. So eternal life, if you have eternal life, it will show in your conduct. And I'll say here, taking from that scripture and referring from it, no adulterer has eternal life abiding in him. No liar has eternal life abiding in him. No thief has eternal life abiding in him. Eternal life is not endless duration. It is the life of God come into us which changes us. And this second reason that I said, the first was Gnosticism, the second reason why we have made John 3:16 spiritual and eternal life spiritual is because we have it now and yet we die physically. And we say, well, if we have it now and yet we die physically, then eternal life is talking about something heavenly. Well, that's understandable. That train of thought is understandable. Are you catching this? You're not taking notes. These are subtle thoughts. You might go out that door and forget what I said. And then you would have wasted an hour. Look what you have done. You sat and been berated for an hour and not have understood what in the world that man was talking about. I said there were two reasons why we made John 3:16 spiritual. Can any one of you three college students tell me what they were? One was what? Yeah, see, the people answer, shame on you, Shifron. What's the second one? Now this you get A for. No, antinomianism is a product of Gnosticism. I said that Gnosticism had three forms. One was the doing of penance. And the second one was law, Christians don't keep the moral law. And the third one was our flight to the spiritual realm to live forever. Three forms of Gnosticism. Gnosticism is one of the reasons why the stress that matter is evil is one of the reasons we made John 3:16 should not perish. Well, that means I have eternal life. Well, what does that mean? That means that when I die, I go to heaven. See? I'm accounting for why John 3:16 has lost its original kingdom punch. First, Gnosticism, and second was what? If you get this one, you've been listening very carefully. You are just too smart. That's exactly right. That's perfect answer. You got a perfect answer there. That's right. Now you see, I may call on you three guys again. I want you to pay attention. How embarrassing. young lady brings her friends to church, and right away they're picked on by them. Terrible. Praise the Lord. This Christianity is not a movement from the earth to heaven. It is movement of life from heaven to earth to take the natural realm and to redeem it by infusing it with eternal life, which we do not even know what it is, except it has something to do with living forever, which it does. But it's a quality that we haven't thought much about because this heresy has been so working in our minds. We think, what difference does it make? It's after I die that's the difference. All right, let's look at this passage that we read. Here is what it means to not perish. And as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them. Now let's see what this Jesus is like. What does it mean? Our resurrection is patterned after his. It's not different from his. It's patterned after his. As Christ was made alive, so should we be made alive at his coming. See, we're not alive yet. Every man in his own order. Christ, the first fruits. Afterward, Christ, they were Christ at his coming. We're not made alive yet in the biblical sense. We have eternal life. But what God means by not perish is that the processes of corruption and death will be removed from the world. The world shall be saved, including our bodies and everybody else's bodies that enters into eternal life, because that's what was lost in the garden. It was not spiritual life. Spiritual life, yes, in the sense it was within Adam, but he lives on as a spirit today. What happened was he died, and everybody knows what that means. And that's just exactly what eternal life means, and that's what John 3:16 means. It means that you don't have to be scared to die anymore, because you're not going to die anymore. You're going to be raised. Your body's going to be raised. And next time anybody says, will my body be raised in the rapture, tell them, absolutely, certainly it'll be raised. Of course it'll be raised. Why do you think the resurrection is? Well, I thought it was to take us to heaven. No, it's so we can live on the earth. We go to heaven by dying. Now, Jesus himself, yeah, we don't go to heaven by being raised, by living. We go to heaven by dying. Well, that makes a certain amount of sense. Jesus himself stood in the midst of them. Jesus himself. Now, what does it mean to be yourself? All right. Take yourself, for example. That's a good example of what you'll ever find of what it means to be yourself. Do you consider yourself to be yourself without your body? Well, I always thought so. Do you know that a human being is not a human being without his body? Now, angels do not have bodies. Now, no creature has a body. Only human beings have bodies. Nobody else has a body. The angels wish they had one, I'll tell you. Well, how come you can see them? Because they have forms. And in these books that are coming out now where people are resuscitated from the dead and make a lot of money selling books on how they... That's right. There's nothing wrong with that. They're very interesting. I help their cause. I buy the books and read them. I love to see how some guy, you know, he fell out of a 30-story window and he died and he was raised again. Marvels of medical science. But it's what happened in between that interests me. From the time, you know, that he was clinically dead. That very interests me very much. I want to know what's going on over there. See, these things mean the more you have left this world, the more these things mean. If you're perfectly happy living a flesh and blood life, you know, in this world, you're relegating the other till after you're so old you die and go to heaven. See, this won't mean much to you, but if you have left all and this is where your heart is, it means a great deal. What happens? And they write in these books, and in these books they marvel because they say, oh, I've got my heavenly body. And then they describe the heavenly body. And if the grass goes right through your toes, you know, you step on it, but the grass comes through your toes. And they notice that their outline of their body is somewhat indistinct. It's kind of a vaporous situation. That isn't their body. They think that's their body. They should read the Bible. That's not your body. You didn't receive your body when you die. God has put everything on ice. Everything's on ice in the spiritual realm, except for a few people who have their bodies. Jesus, Elijah, and Enoch. And maybe Sundar Singh, for all I know, because he disappeared. Well, you say, how in the world can you go into the spiritual realm in your body? Now listen to this. There's a relationship between... I was telling a class the other night about Mission Impossible. I won't go into it now. You have to get the tape. But there's a relationship between the spiritual and the physical realm. If it were not, Elijah could not have been carried up physically. You say, does he still have his body? Of course he has his body. You don't read anywhere it was laying around. Well, how can he have his body in the spiritual realm? This is what I'm trying to tell you. How does Jesus have his spirit? He's got a physical body. No place in the Bible says he left it anywhere. It sure isn't in the cave of Joseph of Arimathea. Well, where is it? Well, it's in the spiritual realm. Well, how can this be? Well, it is. I'll tell you another thing. Well, we're talking about this sort of thing. According to the scriptures, the people that are cast into hell are cast in their bodies, and you can see them, and they're in their bodies. And this is in the last verse of the book of Isaiah, and it's also in Mark, what is it, Doug? 14, Matthew 5. Pluck out your eyes, so you won't have two eyes. That your whole body, the bod, be cast into hell. And it says that the Antichrist and the false prophet were cast alive. Alive. That doesn't mean spiritual alive. They're not spiritual alive. They're physically alive into the lake of fire. Oh. Everything that's going to happen to you is going to happen to you in the body. You're going to be judged in the body. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in the which all that are in the graves, John chapter 5, shall hear his voice. Those who are in the graves. It's not your spirit. Oh, but we say, my body isn't me. Ha ha. Why we compartmentalize. How we play games with ourselves. Every time you referred to yourself today, you were talking about your body. Ow, that hurts. That hurt your spirit? How do I look, mother? You asking your mother how your spirit looks? No, you don't care much how your spirit looks. What you're interested in is how your body looks. And we see all the darling children come in their Easter finery. But we can't see their spirit. What mother's concerned about is their body. When you say me, what you mean is your flesh. Now think about that. You're far more interested in that than you are in your invisible spirit or soul. Some look very doubtful. Well, you spend the rest of today listening to the way you use personal pronouns and see if you're talking about your spirit or your body. What are you talking about? I'm talking about being yourself. Jesus himself stood in the midst. And when you think of yourself, you think of your body. Say, that's wrong. That's not spiritual. You know where that came from? Gnosticism. This messy heresy. It's come from the book of Galatians was written against it. It goes way back. It started immediately. You know what Satan was attacking immediately? You know what he is attacking the church through the centuries? The resurrection. Why? Because he wants the world. And he wants us driven up to heaven where we won't cause any problems. And we have bought it hook, line, and sinker. When the rapture takes place, we say, oh, that's good. Why? Because I got me. That's the kind of English we use when we're talking wrong doctrine. I got me. Into where my spot is in good shape. That's all you're thinking about is, because listen to what people talk about. They talk about their spirits. They want to play harps and live in houses. That's talking about your body. In other words, you just want to get yourself out of here where you don't have any more bills. On your way up, throw out your credit cards. Let somebody, let the sinners pay them. You know what you're saying? You know what you're saying? You're saying, let the devil and the sinners inherit the earth. And that's exactly what the devil wants. He didn't care about you up in heaven flapping around with your harp. He wants the worship of people. He wants this world. But God gave this earth to Jesus and to the meek. See, this is ours. Well, you see, we've been reasoned out of it with this. It doesn't matter what we do in the flesh, but our spirit will go to heaven. That's not eternal life. See, when you die physically, you can't stay on the earth anymore. That's the problem. This body is your ticket to the earth. Once you lose it, the rules are you can't stay here. That's what the resurrection is all about. It's not about life in heaven. It's about life on the earth. Praise the Lord. Brother, sister, should not perish. When people say, I perish, you know what they're talking about? Their body. The Bible talks in terms that we talk about. An angel can say he's himself without a body because he doesn't have a body. And when people see angels, they've only seen projections of what the angel wants us to see. Spiritual creatures have this power. They don't have, you ever hear an angel say, come over here and feel my wings and see it's I myself. This can only be done with humans. The angels don't have bodies. So we are unique among God's creatures, and yet we're willing to throw this all away, leave this whole thing to the devil. No, that's not the kingdom of God. But Satan attacked that immediately with this thing. Christ's body is not real. Make it spiritual. Get him into the spirit realm. That's where Satan came from. He left his first estate. They came down here. This is where God intended. This is the most marvelous thing that God has made, is the human body. And you want to throw it away. You don't even care whether, but I'll get a new one. If you're going to get a new one, then where's the resurrection? And if there's no resurrection, we're of all men most miserable. Why? Why is it true? According to current doctrine, if there were no resurrection, we would not be of all men most miserable, because we've attained our end, which is life in paradise. The reason we're of all men most miserable is because the kingdom of God has to do with the salvation of the world and all the things that are in the world that are worthy, which is most stuff. The Lord Himself, Jesus Himself, stood in the midst of them and saith unto them, peace be unto you. But they were terrified. Would you have been? Huh? You might have been if you saw him crucified. They were terrified and affrighted and supposed that they had seen a spirit. Well, that's what the church is supposing for the last 2,000 years, that when Jesus came up, he was a spirit. They thought they had seen a spirit. Now, what's the difference between a spirit and a human being? First of all, do we have spirits? Is part of us an invisible spiritual personality? Well, spirits are invisible personalities, are they not? Then what is the difference between a human and a spirit? Spirits have no bodies. That's the only difference. Once you lose a body, you're not yourself. Once you lose your body and go to heaven, you're not yourself. You're two-thirds yourself. But you're not yourself. You lost your body. You've got a spiritual form. But you've lost you. Where is you? In the grave. That's why people weep and mourn. To say, my loved one is in the grave. Yes, they're in the grave. Ah, but their spirit is alive. That's right. So it's a mixed bag. And you got to work with it like that. Human bodies in heaven? Yes. Yes. The day in which we're coming, we will be able to live in heaven or upon the earth at our will in our body. Because the two realms have a point where they come together, and you can live in the spiritual realm in a physical body. That's something we didn't know. Maybe. And he said, they thought they had seen a spirit, and he said to them, why are you troubled? And why do thoughts arise in your heart? Oh, no reason at all. We just saw you dead and buried, and now you're here. There's no reason for us to think anything's going on at all. Why should we be interested, you know? Sometimes Jesus, to save time, doesn't say a bunch of stuff. He just asks the main question. When you get the answer to that, you saved a book full of statements. Why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold, and I love this, my hands and my feet. How in the world can a spirit have hands and feet? Hands maybe, but not feet. I mean, feet, even the thought of the institution. You wash her feet. That's better than castor oil. Ooh, what a medicine. Find your worst enemy, wash his feet. That's a cure, I tell you, better than most. Feet. Now, if it said Jesus had hands, oh yes, we can romanticize that. It's pretty hard to get romantic about somebody's feet. But these weren't real feet. Not that these were not real feet. They were at least an inch off the ground. But it says Jesus stood. It didn't say he floated. What feet were these? They were the feet he had when he was crucified. The nail prints are in them. Remember? Doubting Thomas? They were the feet that walked the shores of Galilee. They were the feet he was born with from his mother. His feet. My hands. Look at your hands. How do they look to you? I want to ask you to look at your feet. Look at your hands. Well, I might do that if you don't behave yourself. Look at your feet. Look at your hands. Now, how long do you think they're going to last?
Till I die and go to the grave. And then I'll have a new body.
What would you believe if I told you that those hands that you have are eternal? That torque. If you can get over that one, you'll make it. Do the rest. Well, he said, behold, my hands and my feet shall not perish. You mean you're going to have your hands forever? Not if the Gnostics say so, have their way, but the scripture has its way, because your hands are part of you. You want somebody else's hands? You want new hands? People say, what if a bomb drops on my head? What if I am at ground zero? Ground zero when a hydrogen bomb detonates and there it landed on me. Not only was I blown up, but it squashed me before I was blown up. Surely, God himself could not find the pieces. Well, I want you to know something. God does not look with 20/20 vision. See? God can look at you. He can see all those electrons whizzing around. Yeah? He can look further. He can see the atoms, how they're constituted, and where they belong, and he's got yours numbered. Oh, now, we can't believe that. We must be reasonable. Well, the Bible says he has the hairs of your head numbered. And now that's something. Not one of them shall perish. And you thought that meant, oh yes, but spiritually. No. God's got them numbered so he can put them all back. A spirit
has not flesh and bones.
If it had said flesh and bone, I'd have thought, well, that's some kind of a creation out of a museum or something. They took some flesh and stuck it on a bone, and that was it. There's a lot of bones in your body. And everyone was there. Where did he get these bones? They were born in his mother. And he still got them today. Shall not perish. The hope of immortality, which God that cannot lie has promised. 2 Timothy.
And he says, he showed them his hands and his feet because they were standing there trembling and they thought, I believe, I believe, I believe. So he said, look, here. Here's my feet. Here's my hand. This is it. I'm not a spirit. Well, if you're not a spirit, what are you? Well, I'm a human being. And while they yet believe not for joy. Now, why would they rejoice? Because, though we don't always acknowledge it, we really wished we could live forever. But we never thought it was possible. Because we thought it meant we would live forever spiritually, and that means that we're kind of it's kind of like Oz. We're not sure what it's like, but you kind of float around. And you have harps. We know we have harps. And we have mansions. Do you need stairs in them? In your mansion? Well, I never thought about that. But I do know we have harps. That much I know. Do you have fingers? It's hard to play a harp without fingers. You can imagine a kind of an amoeba floating over the strings of a harp. You know, it's no wonder people don't live for God. They don't know. They don't have any clear concept of where they're going or anything else. That's why when Christians die, the rest of the Christians act like the heathen. It's because we believe, I'll never see him again. He looked like an amoeba. A transparent blob. That's why people say, well, I recognize my loved ones, because they don't even know whether they're going to have hands or a form or changeable form or what color they'll be or run around sideways. That's why they rejoice. Because if it was his spirit, they'd say, well, we worship thou great Jehovah. But his body was here. You know what that meant? Jesus was alive. Because we associate a person with his body, not with his spirit. How many people do you have? You have to say, I love your spirit. Imagine a young lady falls in love with somebody, goes up to man, I love your spirit. Can I take your spirit out? Oh, brother. Why, if his body disappeared, you wouldn't be interested in his spirit anymore. That's why they believe not for joy, because Jesus was back in town. And then, to really finish it off, he said, do you have here any food? Because we could believe everything that said so far, but we certainly don't eat. Because that entails all kinds of physiological consequences. And he gave him a piece of a broiled fish and of a honeycomb. And I'm so glad it doesn't say he touched it with his staff and it burned up. He took it and he ate it. Praise the Lord. The Son of Man's greatest triumph was the hour he walked. He didn't float. He walked from the cave of Joseph of Arimathea. God didn't have the apostles there to meet him because they would have immediately started a Bible school. They would want to have known about the budget, how they were going to set it up, where they were going to get the money.
And who wants to hear that when you've just been raised from the dead? Mary.
And she saw him, and she thought he was the gardener. Weeping? Tell me where he is. Jesus didn't give her a big discourse
from the King James.
Mary. That's what the Bible is.
It's a love story. The Son of Man didn't come to judge the world, but to save the world. And whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Jesus, we thank you this morning, Lord. We thank you this morning, Lord, that you have come, Lord, to do that which we really want, to raise us from the dead, that we might be what we are, Lord. Not something different, but what we are. Hands and feet and a mouth and eyes and ears and brains. None of these things, Lord, have you given to the cherubim or the seraphim or the angels of God. Only mankind. And Lord, we lost it because we were ignorant and we disobeyed God. And it's been a long road back, Lord, a long road back, a long road back. And we have learned not to disobey God. We have learned, Lord, we were born in sin. We were born with a body in which death was already working. But we have learned, Lord, and we want to be judged worthy of eating of the tree of life, that we might live forever. Hallelujah. That we might be alive, Lord, not just spirits floating around, but people. Oh, Jesus, thank you for that, Lord. And help us on this day, Lord, when everything in our culture is clamoring to get our hearts and minds fixed on that which can be done with flesh and blood, the mortal life. Help us not to grasp it, Lord, because in the grasping of it, we lose that which is to be. Lord, we have to let it go, so that one day we can receive it back forever. Hallelujah. And only those who refuse to let it go, to let their life now go and be counted as dung, so that one day, Lord, we might receive back everything we have entrusted to you, now touched with eternity, so that we can enjoy life once again forever. Forever. Hallelujah. Oh, Jesus. Jesus. While every head is bowed, there may be some here this morning. Perhaps you're not saved, or perhaps you are saved. But you've been clutching this world. You've been clutching this world. And Jesus said, if you save your life, you will lose it. But if you lose your life for my sake and the gospel's, you will save it unto life eternal. And you're the only one that knows whether you are really renouncing this world and laying down your life for the kingdom of God's sake, or whether you are, like Ananias and Sapphira, giving part of the price of the land. Because in so doing, you will gain neither this world nor that which is to come. You must choose between the two. And while every head is bowed, are there any with upraised hand who say, Brother Thompson, include me in your closing prayer. I have not been renouncing this world as I should. I've been holding on. But I want to let it go so that one day God can restore it to me forever. I see that hand. Are there any others? I see that hand.
Are there any others? Clutching this world, and particularly at this season when so much emphasis is on the tangible. It's knowing Christ after the flesh sometimes. It's tangible. And you're not living for eternity. That's why the hope is more frightening than it is comforting. Are there any others? Any others? I see that hand. Are there any others? Praise the Lord. I see that hand. I know you have to make the decision by faith. You have to see the invisible. But life is at stake. Your eternal joy is at stake this morning. If you are temporizing, fooling around with this world, are there any others? Any others? All right, I'm going to pray and include those who raise their hands in this closing prayer. And you just believe with me as I pray this morning. Lord Jesus, we come unto you. Lord, you saw the hands. I feel this morning, Lord, it would be enough for those to just pray, Lord, right where they are. Lord, that decision has to be made in the heart. And I pray for those, Lord, who this morning, like Ananias and Sapphira, are attracted to the church. And they don't want to lose what the church has, and yet to give all, and so they are maybe trying to have the best of both worlds and hoping to rationalize their position. But Lord, we know it cannot work. We know that final decision that must be made. I put this world behind me. I put only Christ and His cross before me in the hope of eternal life, in the hope that what I lay down this morning will be picked up again in the day of Christ and given back to me forever. Oh, Jesus, for those who raise their hands, we pray this morning might be the beginning of a true and 100% renunciation of this world and this life, giving it all in faith that when Jesus comes, that which they have given by faith will be made 1,000 times more significant, more wonderful, and be eternal besides. Grant it for those who raise their hands this morning, Lord, and help each one of us that's here, Lord, this morning to properly evaluate what it means to have eternal life in the presence of Christ. Thank you, Jesus, for the answer. Amen. Now let's prepare our hearts for the communion. As the elders get the children, and remember, saints, in eating His flesh and drinking His blood, you are partaking of the place where the spiritual and the physical are joined together. It is Christ's flesh and His blood, which we take by faith, the grape juice and the crackers being merely symbolic, a point of contact. But in the spiritual realm, His flesh and His blood. You say, but is it really His flesh and His blood? Yes. Yes, it is. Where the spiritual and the physical intersect, and it is entering into you, it is eternal life. Eternal life in His body and blood. Don't take it this morning as grape juice and crackers. That's not the concept. Oh, hallelujah. Baraka Hashiria. Hallelujah. Praise Yahweh. Praise Yahweh. Praise Yahweh. Hallelujah. Sherry and Leslie, maybe you could give us the royal priesthood or whatever courses are on your heart. Let's think about eternal life this morning, saints. Let's think about what it's going to mean to live forever in the flesh, if you please. In the flesh. In the flesh and bones. Praise Jesus. Oh, hallelujah. Praise your name. Hallelujah. children in here? All the children are in. Walter, Paul is in here, so you'll have to get the elders. And let me say, while the elders are coming, I wouldn't want someone to stumble. There will be changes in our body, I'm sure. So don't stumble on that our bodies are going to be identical to what they are. They will be changed. Praise the Lord. But they may be a lot more like what they are now than we have ever thought. That's scriptural. Praise the Lord. Whatever changes there'll be, the scripture is not clear at all. All right. Praise the Lord. Thank you. Break tradition a little bit this morning and read from John 6 instead of 1 Corinthians 11. As we read, would you ponder these words? I am the living bread. This is John 6:51. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. The Jews therefore strove among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eats my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. As the living Father has sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. This is that bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. He that eateth of this bread shall live forever. Praise the Lord. Shall we hold the cup? We thank you, Jesus, that you have abolished physical death and have brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. We know the Jews died physically, Lord, but we shall live on because you're going to raise us from the dead. Hallelujah. So that it will be we ourselves and not something else. Oh, Lord, thank you. That through believing in you, we should not perish, but have eternal life. And Lord, let this be unto us as your precious blood, that drinking it we may receive eternal life. Shall we partake of the cup together? And Lord, you said the Jews ate manna and are dead. You said if we ate of your flesh, we should live forever. And now, Lord, we understand, as you are restoring truth to the church, that we are going to live forever, not only in the spiritual realm, but you are going to raise us from the dead, what we are, and we shall yet stand upon the earth and eat the whatever is there according as you have arranged, Lord, in that wonderful day, the redeemed and eternal creation. Praise your name, Lord. We look forward to the day, Lord, not only this passing life, but the day when we stand once more upon the earth in our flesh and bones, able, Lord, to live forever and to enjoy the presence of God and of people forever and ever, world without end.
Thank you, Jesus, for abolishing death and bringing immortality to light through the gospel. Shall we partake of our Lord's flesh? Praise the Lord. Shall we stand? Eternal people. Eternal people. Hallelujah. People who are alive forevermore. Praise God. Immortal. Hallelujah. And what is the assurance that we have? Up from the grave he arose, with a mighty triumph for his foes. He arose a victor o'er the dark domain, and he lives forever with his saints to reign. He arose, he arose. Hallelujah. Christ arose. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Worthy, 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 worthy. Hallelujah. Oh, yes, Lord. Blessed be your name. Blessed be your name. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Oh, glory. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. We'll ask Bill Campillo, if he will, to conclude in prayer this morning. Bill Sr. Yes. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord.
We praise your name, Lord, and we ask that you bless all the words of this congregation. As we leave this place, Lord, we would remember the memory of you, Lord, and that we would be brought to a joyful place, and we would take this day, Lord, to celebrate. And to thank you and praise your name.
Amen. God bless everyone.